I'm excited about the opportunity to speak to you today. I want to talk with you about how we're called to belong. And we are in a series that, you know, we've explained that the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And there's a Greek word for the word call or calling, and it's the word kaleo. And so that's what we've been calling this series. And we've been talking about God's calling on our life. So today I want to talk with you really about how God calls us to fellowship, to be a part of one another, to belong to one another. And this week as I was working on this message, I happened to come across some humor related to the theme of phones and calling. So I thought I'd try some of these out on you, see if I get any better response than I did in the other services already that we had this morning. Here's the first one. What do your dog and your smartphone have in common? They both have caller ID. We're off to a good start here. Why did the cell phone go to the optometrist? It lost its contacts. What do you call a really sad cantaloupe in a phone booth? Melancholia. All right. Here's one of my favorites. This is really cool. Motorola has just developed a new cell phone. It's bringing to the market, and they're going to donate all profits to help fund the repairs on the Notre Dame Cathedral that, you know, just had the fire in April. They're calling it Quasimotorola. See, there's a guy named Victor Hugo who wrote a story called The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And the hunchback's name was Quasimodo. So Quasimotorola. Okay. I have three more. Are you in for it or, you know? Hey, the sermon may not be any better, okay? So I'm just saying here. A man and his bride got married next to an outdoor cell tower, one of those that look like a, you know, like a redwood tree. The ceremony wasn't great, but the reception was perfect. Somebody actually booed in the last service, I have to tell you, you know. Did Kevin say something about that the week before or whatever? Have you heard that because of terrorism, President Trump has ordered a ban on all phone calls to and from Afghanistan? It's called the Taliban. These are so stinko, aren't they? And then here's this, did you hear about the zombie who was hired as a telemarketer? He's a dead ringer. Okay, well, all foolishness aside, let's talk about God's calling to us, because that is no laughing matter. Ephesians 4:1 says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, I want to talk with you, first of all, this morning, about the call that you took when you responded to God's prompting in Jesus Christ. And there's some things about that call that you took that I think it would just be good to remember at this point in this series. We're about halfway through it. Three things that I want to emphasize. First of all, it's a calling. It's not just a calling to believe, but to belong. And this is very important. See, a Christian is one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Master and King in their life. But Christianity is more than just something that we believe about Jesus. It's also something we belong in. And there's a belonging aspect to it that Jesus emphasizes. In fact, Romans 1:6 tells us this, you are also among those who are called, notice this, to belong to Jesus Christ. So he says it's not just a matter of you just believing facts about Jesus. It's a matter of you having offered yourself to him, that you now belong to him. And because you belong to him, you are a part of the body of his church. In fact, it's interesting that the word church itself, the New Testament, again, written in Greek, The word for church in Greek is the word ekklesia. And that's a word, it's two Greek words put together, ek, which means out of, and klesia, that comes from this verb kaleo. And literally what it means is that you and I are called out of the and follow him. And Jesus calls those people his church. And so he says, this is why I want you to be a part of my church. See, the call to follow Christ, by the way, it's a personal thing. It requires personal commitment, personal faith in Jesus, but it's not a private thing. Jesus doesn't call us to be secret agents in the world. We're not CIA covert operatives in the world. We're not secret service to God. He says, in fact, this is what baptism is all about. It's about planting the flag and declaring openly that I belong to Jesus. But it's also a matter of our belonging to his body, the church. Ephesians 2:19 says this, now you're no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family. Because you've given your heart and your life to Christ, he says, you're now in that called out generation of people he calls the church. You're citizens of God's country. And I love this statement. And you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You ought to underline those words. You belong. You belong. He says, I made you and I formed you because I want you to be a part of my family forever. Amen. And Jesus says, I want you to be a part of a community, a body of people, a family of people, the family of God, a family that's filled with faith and hope and love. It's not just a call to believe. It's a call to belong. Now, there's a second thing I want to make clear, because in this series, I've noticed in some of the prayer requests that people have written on their cards and dialoguing with people and listening to things discussed in our small group, here's the second thing I want to point out, that this calling, it's not a destination or an occupation, but a life journey with God. There are some people that get confused and a little frustrated when we start talking about our calling, because, you know, they're thinking that, okay, well, my calling must be some specific sort of plan that God has for me. And so I've got to figure out what that plan is and then get myself into it. And then I can live out the calling that God has given to me. And so, you know, they're confused and they're thinking that the calling of God has to do with getting to some special place or some particular job that he has in mind for me to do. And so they have what I call when-then thinking. You know, when all these things, then I can fulfill what God wants me to. When I figure out what it is God has in mind for me in his plan, then I can really do God's will. And what I want to emphasize is that now the calling of God is more a journey that I'm on with him, of allowing him to make me a different kind of person. In fact, the last time I spoke to you, I talked about the fact that regardless of what your occupation is today, you can make that your workplace a place of worship. You remember? Talked to you about that. How's that been going, by the way? Have you been finding that by focusing on making your job an act of worship to God, that it can change the motivations? It could change the workplace and what happens. In fact, I got a kick. My wife this week, she works in the front office at Lawless Elementary School, and it had just been kind of a terrible, crazy kind of a week. And so she had communicated to one of her coworkers. She said, well, how are you doing now that the week's over? And coworker sent her this picture I got a kick out of. If you'll see it here, this orangutan says, someone asked where I saw myself in 5 years, and buddy, I'm just trying to make it to Friday. I'll bet you some of you feel like that after a week at work, and you're just trying to get yourself up ready to go back tomorrow. And what I want to say, though, you see it, that this calling of God is about where you are right now. It's not about you finding some better place to go to serve God, but it's about serving where you are. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 is an interesting passage here. He talks about this fact that serving God and pleasing him, he talks to people, they're wondering, well, I'm single, should I get married? Am I married? You know, maybe I should be single instead. He's talking to people, some of whom are slaves, and they're wondering, should I go ahead and try to get my freedom, or can I serve God even as a slave? And he says, it's really not a matter of whether you're working here or there. In fact, look at how he says it here. I like how the Message paraphrase renders this. Look at it. Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. See, to me, this is fascinating because he says, you know, where you are right now is where God wants to be working with you, because it's a journey that he has you on, and it's a journey into the kind of person that he's wanting to make you become. In fact, here's the third thing, if you'll write this down. It's a journey really into the personhood of Jesus himself. You know, the New Testament says that if you belong to Christ, you are literally in Christ. It uses that phrase over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul especially loved to use that phrase. You're in Christ. And what he means by that is the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, has come to live within you if you belong to Jesus, the New Testament says. And he's brought Jesus in you, but he's also united you spiritually to put you in Jesus. And what he says is that the whole Christian life, this journey that we're on of our calling, it's a lifelong and even longer delve into the eternal, infinite person of Jesus himself. So that we'll know him and experience him and become like him. Ephesians 4, 13 to 15 refers to the time that we can come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Notice that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, growing in every way. Now, Pastor Kevin talked to you about that last week, did he not? That God says, I want you to be growing. It's a call to be growing, to be maturing, to grow up. And the growing, he says, in every way is that you'd be more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. The great Bible teacher Ray Stedman wrote in his commentary on Ephesians about this very verse, these words. He said, the supreme thing, the paramount thing, the thing God is after above everything else is you fulfilling your humanity. Being what God created and what God had in mind when he made man and woman in the first place. It's not that we should be white-robed saints or that he wants to produce accomplished churchmen or religious experts, but that you and I may be mature, grown-up, responsible, well-adjusted, wholehearted human beings like Jesus Christ. See, he is the family likeness that God wants us to have as a family. And so this is a journey into Jesus. Romans 8:29, the Message says it this way. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. And he's talking about Jesus here. Jesus, the son, stands first in the line of humanity that he restored. And we see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. Jesus says, I want you to connect and belong to me. And when you belong to me, I'm going to put you into a community of faith where you belong to others. And part of what's going to happen now, I'm going to go to work in your life through my love to change you to become like me. In fact, John 13, 34 and 35 is a great summary of that truth. Look at what it says. This is so good. Let's read this one out loud together. What do you say? Here we go. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, Jesus says, I want you to love other people the way I've loved you. In fact, the Bible says that we love because he first loved us. He's the one who really teaches us about what love is. And Jesus is saying that as we come to know him and we experience his love is going to change us. And he says, people will know you're part of my family by the love that you have. A gal named Tal Brook is president of something called the Spiritual Counterfeits Project that's based in Berkeley. And many years ago, he wasn't a follower of Christ. In fact, he was into Hinduism. And he spent a lot of time in India sitting at the feet of a master, Satya Sai Baba. Sai Baba was seen as, at that time, as the guru of gurus. I mean, you know, people into New Age and into Hinduism honestly thought that he was a living embodiment of God. And so Tal was assigned to go spend time to him because he was going to become the Western connection for trying to teach Hinduism. And so he spent many hours sitting at the feet of Sai Baba and some of his most devoted followers. But during that time in India, he also got to know a missionary couple who were Christians. And he said, what really stood out to him, he said, first of all, I tried to convert them to Hinduism. And he said, they actually made a dent in some of my beliefs by the way in which they shared truth with me and the things that they said. But he said, what really made the impression on me is the more time that I spent with them, I picked up something from them that was really different. I could tell, this is the way he put it, that they had an other-centered concern for me more than they did for themselves. And he said, that was really weird because I was spending my time with all these spiritual people. And he said, I noticed that all of these people who were into the Hinduism, even Sai Baba himself, they were very gentle people. They were very peaceful people. But he said, I didn't pick that vibe up that they really cared more about me than they cared about themselves. It was lacking. And he ended up coming to Christ, not because of the arguments, but because of the love. Now Jesus says, that's the kind of calling that I have on you. And what I want to do in the moments that we have left this morning, I want to talk with you quickly about loving others Jesus style. Because that's what he says, is it not? As I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And just to make this really practical, I want to give you some practical points, but I want to point out something that's included in your bulletin today. It's a sheet that looks like this one called the New Testament One Another's. Because this is the way Jesus loved people when he was here on earth. This is how he loves you and me today. Amen. It's the way in which he tells us in Scripture that we're to love one another. And I decided to just kind of look at them and dig them up. And by the way, if somehow you didn't get one of these in your bulletin, you can go online to our website, northpoint.org/one-anothers, and you can download a copy of it there. If you're watching online right now, you can get it that way. But there are 66, I found 66 times that the New Testament tells us how we're to relate to one another. And I mean, these things are very specific. And they're amazing in the things that you see here. They're what we call the reciprocal relationships. The things we're to do for one another, it says. And by the way, can I point something obvious to you? You know, especially in a church our size, I meet a lot of people, I call them church surfers. They just kind of surf through and they just sort of skim over the top of, you know, what we're doing. And, you know, they sort of surf through the churches of Fresno. They're looking for who's got the most entertaining service and who's got the most things they can offer to me and who's got the best whatever, okay? Pastor tells a better jokes, whatever it is, okay? I want to say to you, you're never going to be able to pull these off till you stick somewhere, friend. Amen. You got to know people to know how to do these things. You can't do those with the person sitting, just with the back of a head sitting in front of you and saying, that's why you got to get in a small group. You got to take time to connect with other people. And so what I want to do, I want to just pull out some principles here, four principles about how we do these things. And in just a couple minutes, I'm going to invite some friends out on stage to illustrate some of these that are so good. But here's a passage of Scripture. I want you to look at this from Romans 12. It contains one of the one another's. It's just very practical, and I want to draw these principles right out of here. And they relate to all 66 of these one another's. I hope you'll take time to study those this week. Romans 12, 13 to 18, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now, can't you see Jesus in every one of those? This is what it means to love like him. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Be at peace with everyone. Now, there's four principles here I just want to point out about how we really do this thing of loving like Jesus. Here's number one. I'll seek to develop empathy for others. That's such an important word. In fact, we talked to you about this word back in the spring. We did a series here called Shockwaves. Do you remember it? And we talked about empathy as this vital human quality that we have to be able to pick up on the emotions and the feelings, the needs of others, and to be able to connect our own hearts to those. And by the way, you'll notice this passage of scripture we've just read here, notice the first few phrases again talk about the needs of other people, how we ought to be able to read their needs. In fact, how we ought to be able to look beyond their deeds to see their needs. That's why he says, blessing people who persecute you. Now, it's easy to bless somebody who blesses you, isn't it? But that's not what he says. He says, I want you to bless people who are a pain in the butt to you. Can we say butt in church? Have you ever been asked to give a blessing, by the way? Maybe at Thanksgiving, they've asked you to say the blessing. As a pastor, I'm often invited to come and bless things. And I'll tell you, to give a blessing, you have to think carefully about what is it you're asking God to bless? What is the need here that's being presented that I've been asked to come in and ask God to bless? So if you're going to bless somebody, you got to think about beyond what their deed is to you and how bad it might be. What's the need that's in their heart? You see this principle of empathy? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. What he's saying is, that our hearts need to be, they need to have a welcome sign on them to other people. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Number two, I'll accept the demands of mutuality. The demands of mutuality. That's the second principle, the principle of mutuality. That's what the one another's is all about. This is what we're doing for one another. This is why, by the way, life is better together, because we all need somebody to lean on, do we not? But we got to be that somebody for someone else. And you and I are to prime the pump with that. We're to take the initiative to love others and bless others, even if they don't bless us. And there's no question that our lives are healthier as a result of that. Just this week, I was looking at some research that was done fairly recently. What caught my eye again is this statement. I was Googling them, and I saw this statement about married people live longer than people who aren't married. And that is true. And there's reasons for that. I whenever I point that out, though, I like to point out one of my single friends who says, well, married people don't really live longer than single people. It just seems longer. But the fact is, they do live longer. And the reason they do is because they're in close relationship. And that produces some things that actually reduce stress, protect against heart disease. That people who are in close social connections actually have a healthier immune system that helps them fight off all kinds of diseases, including cancer, by the way, the research is saying. In fact, let me just give you a quote. Research shows healthy social relationships make a bigger impact in avoiding early death than taking blood pressure medicine or living in an area free of air pollution. The lack of social relations has the same effect as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that amazing? See, God says we do life better together. And this is why this thing of our mutuality with one another is very, very important. Now, there's three things about mutuality. Let me give these, and I want to invite some friends to come out on stage, and they're going to illustrate this for you so well. It means, first of all, taking on its challenges, because again, you look over this list of the one another's, and this is going to challenge you. It's going to test you. It's going to stretch you. For you to do these kinds of things. that's the point. It's meant to make you do something that is not comfortable for you to. By the way, that's why there's a lot of people who go out of their way to be church surfers. Because they really don't want to get down into the nitty-gritty of what it means to really know people. So, because other people can see the cracks in their life. But God says, we need this. You guys have heard me tell the story here. I love this story. In the 1960s, University of Florida, there was a lineman who played for the football team named Jack Katz. The guy went on to develop something called Panama Jacks, if you've ever heard of that name. But in the 60s, he was one of the linemen. He was a tackle on the offensive line. He went to his coach, Ray Graves, and he said, hey, coach, how about when we're doing wind sprints, could I start doing those with the running backs instead of with the linemen? Coach said, sure. And about a week later, he noticed every single day Katz was coming in dead last, crossing the line. And so he went to him, he said, Jack, wouldn't you rather be winning the sprints against some of the linemen than to be coming in dead last against the running backs? And he said, well, coach, my point is, I'm not worried about running faster than our linemen. I can already do that. I want to get faster. And have you noticed that I'm losing by a little bit less every day? Now, how about if you took these this week and you let this be like a series of football plays? And before you go to work tomorrow, you say, you know, God, there's two of these here. Would you help me to master these two? Just two. Just one. God, today I'm going to work on this one. Would you help me do better in that? Teach me how to practice that. What a difference would that make if you went home today and in your home you said, I'm going to just take these two things for the next month. I'm going to really work on these with my kids, with my wife, with my husband. What if before you came to church, you said, you know, God, somebody today is going to need some of the things I'm here. Lord, would you help me to work on these? You see what I'm talking about? It's a challenge that we take on. Now, not only that, but it's enjoying the adventure of it all. Because you see, Jesus, if you're going to start taking these things seriously, I'm telling you, he's taking you to some new places. You're going to be taking some new risks, but he's going to be getting you out of yourself into a new way of living. A way of living like he lives. Of loving like he loves. So it's enjoying the adventure of it all. And third, it's discovering its blessings and rewards. Because God says, these things are going to bring blessing into your life to do them. You're going to have better relationships if you love like Jesus loved. You're going to find greater fulfillment. Because friends, listen, things don't satisfy. Only relationships do. And that's why he says, I want you to learn to love and do relationships. Dr. Carl Menninger, a renowned Christian psychiatrist, once said, love cures, heals, and builds those who offer it as well as those who receive it. And so Jesus says, I want you to learn to do this. This is going to be good for you. Now, one of the practical things in this passage of scripture that we read from Romans 12 is Paul says, practice hospitality. Did you catch that? Practice hospitality. In fact, number 56 on the playbook here of the one another's is to learn to practice hospitality without complaining. And a couple of years ago, one of our men's breakfasts, I heard Nathan Freeland explaining about something that he and his family do. I want you to welcome out onto the platform Nathan and Brandy Freeland, who are coming out, and they're going to share with us. A way in which God is helping them work on just one of these about practicing hospitality, and I'm sure more than others. So, tell us about, first of all, for those who don't know, what this thing you do on Friday nights and how that got started.
She started
It's my fault. So about 5 years ago, we were in a place in life that we were in deep need of community. And so through a series of circumstances, I came to recognize that what you were just saying earlier, the importance of investing in relationships. It's not easy, sometimes it's not fun, but I knew that for the long haul, long term, investing in relationships was valuable, and I needed to spend that time doing it. Well, if you see our family here, six kids, two with disabilities, one of them is an eloper and will disappear in a heartbeat. So when you have six kids, first of all, with just six kids, who in the world invites you over for dinner? Nobody, okay? So you add in all the other stuff, and, you know, with her disappearing, I have to be on hyper alert. So it's not fun. So I knew that if we were going to invest in relationships, it was going to be difficult to do this. So I knew it had to be creative, so I just kind of pondered on it for a while. I came across this idea of the putting on a open invitation dinner once a week. And it would have to be in our home, obviously. We have all the locks and we to keep our daughter safe and all that sort. So it'd have to be in our home. So again, being an introvert, I was thinking myself crazy to put this idea together. Hospitality doesn't come easy for me. But I also tried to think, well, what exactly would be easy to feed to people on a regular basis, on a weekly basis? Came with the idea of beans. I can make a mean pot of beans, I can make a lot, I can make it cheap, it's easy, I can put it in the crock pot and it's cooking all day and then it's available for us for dinner time. So when I came up with this idea, I presented it to my extrovert husband who thought I was crazy.
Yeah, I thought it was stupid.
Yeah. So super uncomfortable, I knew it was going to be that way, but so I took his feedback and I ignored it and I posted on Facebook. And this is the post 5 years ago that I kind of put myself out there and let people know that I knew this is a season that we needed to invest in relationships and it was going to be uncomfortable, but I was going to do it.
So Brandy put it on Facebook, much to my dismay. And the first week, you know, I'm like, okay, I'll go along with it. I'll be the good husband. And the first week, I thought, hey, you know, this was kind of cool. It was all right. And then the second week, like, I am brilliant. This is a fantastic idea. Right. I'm so glad I thought of it.
So it's his idea now. It's my fault, but it was his idea. It's all good.
So, what we do is we invite anyone and everyone. That's kind of our slogan. That was 5 years ago. We still do anyone and everyone. You're all welcome. And we serve the same thing every week, so we know there's consistency. And with that consistency, the key to the entire thing, and frankly, you know, any sort of real hospitality, it's easy to do it one time or two times, but we do it every single Friday. We've only missed, in fact, this month in September is our five-year anniversary of doing it, and we've only missed five Fridays in that period of time. Wow. Including all through holidays and that type of thing. You know, we always serve salsa and chips as well. That's one of our specialties.
Beans and tortillas.
Beans and cheese and
sour cream.
Salsa. We don't have a huge house. You know, it's kind of a typical house. But one of the things that people always ask us, Steve asked us, like, how many people actually come to this? And in 5 years, we've never had nobody. We had the least number, aside from our family, was one person, and I actually went to his house and picked him up and brought him over. But see, I'm funnier than you. But we average about 24 is kind of what we do. The highest that we've ever had was 87.
Yep. And we've never run out
of food. It was a little warm that day.
Yeah. So, we inside. Put the same five cups of beans out every
why
day, but somehow we do
it. Why do you guys keep doing this? I mean, you know, why?
It's challenging, yeah. Absolutely. Sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes I think, but you know what? I have to feed my family every Friday, so why not just feed other people at the same time? So part of the reason that we continue to do it is because of the community that's created. Different people every week. We never have any idea who's coming. We absolutely do not know if 1 or 87 is coming. But somehow, like I said, we've never run out of food. The reason we do it is that there's been moments that I've been able to kind of stop and reflect. And remember, almost 2 years ago, my dad passed away on a Thursday. People were questioning, are we going to do Friday Night Freelance on a Friday? Well, you bet we were, because those are the people that have walked through that series of months where I had to walk with my mom to put my dad into the grave. And that was a really difficult season caring for him. And so they were the ones that every Friday checked in on me to see how I was doing. They were the ones who cried with me if I needed. They laughed, made me laugh if I needed. They were the ones who gave me permission to go upstairs and just take some quiet space if that's what I needed. Even though I was the host. So they recognized that. These are also the people that when what I had was skin cancer removed from my nose, and so I didn't really want to come downstairs and have people see me with this big bandage on my nose and the bruising and all that sort. And these are the people that when Nathan finally coaxed me downstairs were all wearing a Band-Aid on their nose. So that night, everybody was on board with me. So it's become a beautiful thing for our family. They've been there in the highs and they've been there in the lows. And it's also been an incredible opportunity for us to exemplify hospitality to our kids. Our kids now know that the answer is always yes. If the question is about relationships, the answer is always yes. So if you want to invite that friend over, if that person can spend the night, yes. So it's not uncommon for me to find a kid laying on my couch the next morning, and I wasn't really aware an extra kid was going to be in our house. But again, the answer is always yes if relationships are involved.
Wow. You know, yeah, that's pretty cool. You know, you guys, you've kind of hit like these three things here. The challenges of it. It's an adventure. I guess you'd call it that. And the blessings, though. The blessings and benefits. Like what...
So the blessings go both ways. You know, sometimes you're just, we just need that community, something, you know, challenging and difficult going on in our life. And other times we find that it's with somebody else that shows up that we don't anticipate. A great story is about a year ago, a woman that Brandy and I knew, not super well, but we had a relationship with her, and she saw our Facebook posts every week about it, and all of a sudden one Friday night she showed up, and she was just kind of quiet, sat on the couch in a corner, didn't really say much, talked to a whole lot of people. The next week she showed up again, third week she showed up again, and started to have a little bit more interaction. But the fourth week, you know, I just asked her, like, what, you're coming every week, but you don't talk a whole lot, and that's fine, we don't mind, but what's going on? And come to find out that she was going through a divorce with her husband that we were not aware of, and opened up a little bit about that. And over the course of the next year, we just had this really great opportunity to pour into her life, and we had a different other people in the community that would show up on Fridays that would pour into her life and help her walk through a difficult time. And so the blessings go both ways with just whether you just need a place to sit and be quiet, or whether you need some community to yell and have some fun. And one of the things that is interesting is there's always something left behind, a sock or a cupcake that we don't know where it came from.
It's in our laundry room.
Sometimes it's loud, like if you have 27 or, you know, 87 people there. Brandy's an introvert, so she puts on little headphone blockers.
Or sometimes I go upstairs and they know that I'm just taking some space.
Sometimes, you know, we have a kid that just goes and sits in a corner because it's, you know, he wants to be, you know, quiet. Sometimes there's a hole in the wall and we have absolutely no idea where it came from. You know, so there's challenges with it, but the blessings outweigh, you know, the challenges.
Hole in the wall gang. There's the name for it, right?
Nobody ever fessed up to that. No. we don't know who did that.
I think it was her, but anyway, so.
Gosh, we just admire so much what you guys are doing.
You're welcome. Any Friday.
It's a cool thing.
Friday.
Yeah, and maybe if there's some of you'd like to invite these guys to your house on a Saturday night, they'd be happy to see you afterwards.
Eight people will show up, though.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you, guys. Thanks. Let these guys know you appreciate them. That's great. Here's the last two principles. Write these down. I'll work at good harmony with others. Notice he says that, live in harmony. Read that just a moment ago in Romans. Live in harmony with others, because that's needed. And, you know, if I could say, you know, somebody who's had to sing harmony with people, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'd love to do this love thing of giving to other people, but I got to watch out for me. And am I going to lose myself in trying to love somebody else the way Jesus calls us to love? And I just say to you, you know, the cool thing about harmony is it takes two different notes, each distinctive, to make harmony. And so you don't lose yourself to love like Jesus. In fact, if anything, you become your best self when you learn to love this way. But what I've learned about singing harmony, you got to really listen to the other person to figure out how do I blend well with that person to create what's called harmony. And God says, I want you to work at this. And by the way, try as hard as you might, there are some people you are not going to be able to have harmony with. But he says, I want you to be the one to try as you might. If it's possible, he says, as far as it depends on you, you be at peace with everybody. And then here's the fourth thing. I'm choosing, this is really what makes it the whole thing work. I'm choosing the way of humility toward others. And I like how Paul puts it in Romans 12. He says, don't be proud. Don't be too good for other people. So many of our relational difficulties today stem from our failure to be humble with each other. That we adopt a position of power. I'm going to win, you're going to lose. It's going to be my way or the highway. We put ourselves at the center of what we think is the right thing. And we can be so harsh and sure that we're right and someone else is wrong. You know, comedian George Carlin used to joke, he used to say, you know, there's two kinds of drivers in the world. There's the maniac that drives faster than I do, and then there's the idiot that drives slower than I do. Do you notice the common denominator with both of those? It's like I do. And this is why Scripture says, Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Oh my, the need in some marriages that I'm talking to right now is this issue of humility. To be able to put your own self aside. That's the basic position of a disciple of Jesus, by the way. To take the cross to my own selfish, self-centered ways and follow him. And the need in so many homes that are hurting today and friendships that are frayed, business place where employers and employees are set against one another is this issue of humility. And Jesus says, I'm humble, I'm gentle. Come learn my ways. Let me teach you. In fact, if you'll just write this last thing, it's letting Jesus live and love through me. That's the bottom line. Because I don't know about you, but I look at this playlist of the ways that I'm supposed to love you and receive love from you. And this isn't difficult. It's impossible for me to be all these things. But this is the way Jesus is. And what he says is, I want you to just belong to me, give yourself over to me, and let me live my life through you and teach you how to love the way that I love you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you invite us to belong to you. Thank you that you call us. You put a calling on us. And you invite us to yourself. To life, to live, to love you, to obey. And so, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we stop and we just want to thank you for loving us. Thank you that you express that in a supreme way by coming out of heaven and becoming a human being, and coming to face us, person to person. So that we could see what love is really like. Thank you for laying down your life on a cross for us. For taking up your life again and allowing your living, victorious spirit to come live within us as we answer your call. So God, help some people. Help some marriages right now. Help some people who are living in turmoil right now to let it go. Give it over to you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.